Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
I invite you to turn with me once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, as we read together the verses 16 through 20. Hear the word of God. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, if you had an important message and were required to proclaim it to as many people as possible, how would you go about it? Well, today we would probably use some form of mass communication like television or the radio or the newspaper or the internet. But what if you lived during the days of the Lord Jesus when there were no such means? How would you get your message across? Well, there was only one way to do that, and that was to enlist the help of messengers. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus did. Last week we saw that the Lord Jesus had an important message to proclaim. And we have a summary of that message in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. There we read that after John was put in prison, that Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what he said, The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now that's a beautiful message. It's an important message. It is a message that leads to everlasting life if we respond to it in faith. And such a message must be proclaimed. The message that Jesus proclaimed was not just meant for the people living in Galilee. It was intended for all of the Jews throughout Palestine and eventually to the Gentiles as well. And Jesus knew this. And therefore, not long after he began preaching, he enlisted the help of certain men, the disciples, who would assist him in this task. We read about that in the words of our text this morning, Mark 1, the verses 16 through 20. In these verses, we have the record of Jesus calling his first four disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And it's to this event that we now turn our attention. My theme is Jesus calls his first disciples. And we'll consider, first of all, the men he chose, secondly, the commission he gave, and thirdly, the response he received. The events of our text take place in the vicinity of Capernaum, which is a town located on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. One day, presumably early in the morning, Jesus was walking along the shore. And as he walked, he saw two men, Simon, surnamed Peter, and his brother Andrew. Both of them were fishermen, and they were casting their net into the sea. Well, seeing them, Jesus called out, and he said, Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And then we read that immediately they left their nets and followed him. A little while later, he came across James and John, who were in a boat with their father Zebedee and some hired servants mending their nets. And again, Jesus commanded them to follow him, and they did. And we read in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Now, this is not the first time that Peter, Andrew, James, and John had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John's gospel, at least three of these men, Peter, Andrew and John, had seen him before. But this is the first time that Jesus called them to become his disciples. Well, who were these men? What do we know about them? Well, we know at least two things. First of all, we know that they were fishermen. In verse 16, Mark tells us that Peter and Andrew were casting a net into the sea. And in verse 19, we read that James and John were in a boat mending their nets. And so it's clear from these verses that these men were fishermen. That's what they did for a living. They caught fish. Some have suggested that they were in business together, but we can't say that for sure. All we know is that they were fishermen. Now, at first glance, that seems rather surprising. We might have thought that Jesus would have chosen men who were well-educated, men who were of a good pedigree, men who had a prominent social standing and social connections. But he didn't do that. Instead, he chose four ordinary fishermen. Now, why did he do that? Well, we can't say for sure, but it's likely he chose fishermen because as fishermen, they possessed the necessary skills to become fishers of men, to which Jesus was calling them. Now, what are these skills? Well, we can think of at least a few of them. We can think of patience. A good fisherman does not easily give up. He keeps on fishing even when the fish are not biting or they cannot seem to be found. And so it is for fishers of men. Fishers of men know that men are not easily caught in the net of the gospel. In fact, they avoid being caught with all of their might, but that doesn't discourage them. They just keep right on fishing. Secondly, fishermen possess a keen understanding of fish. They understand how fish think, how they act, how they react. They understand their feeding habits and their likes and their dislikes, and that's true also for fishers of men. Fishers of men have a keen understanding of human nature and psychology. They know how men think, how men act and react, and they use this knowledge to their own advantage. Thirdly, fishermen have a great willingness to take risks. Fishermen are prepared to go to great lengths in order to catch fish. They're willing to fish at all times of the day and even through the night. And in all types of weather, even stormy weather and cold weather. And that's true also for fishers of men. Fishers of men are prepared to go anywhere, to do anything, to suffer any hardship or inconvenience, to make any sacrifice in order to preach the gospel to sinners. And so these men were fishermen. What is more, we know that they were from Galilee. Now that too is rather surprising. We might have thought that Jesus would have chosen men from Jerusalem, which was the religious and political center of Palestine, or perhaps even from Rome, which at that time was the political and economic center of the entire empire. But he did no such thing. He chose men from Galilee. Now, Galilee was located in the northernmost region of the land of Palestine. And because of its remote location, it was considered by many of the Jews, especially those in Judea, to be somewhat backward. The people who came from Galilee even had their own distinct accent. In addition to this, ultra-Orthodox Jews regarded the Jews from Galilee as half-heathen because they were surrounded on all sides by heathen nations, the Syrians to the north and the Samaritans to the south. And for that reason, Galilee seemed like the most unlikely place for Jesus to recruit his first disciples. But this is exactly what he did. He chose his first disciples from Galilee. He chose fishermen from Galilee. Now, dear friends, this is often how God works, and it's still how he works today. Just think of this. Who are the members of the Christian church today? What kind of people are they? Well, they're just like these disciples. They're not very wealthy, not very influential, not very well educated. They are just plain, ordinary people. The Apostle Paul himself acknowledged that in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. He writes this, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." So Paul here observes that God uses plain, ordinary people to advance his cause in the world. Why does he do that? Well, he tells us in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God uses plain, ordinary men and women so that no one can take anything from the glory of God. So that no one can say it was because of my skills, my education, my experience, my ingenuity that I did this or that, or that this or that happened in the kingdom of God, but rather it was only by the grace and power of God. So Jesus chose ordinary men. The other thing we notice about these men is that they had very different characters and personalities. Peter, for example, was a born leader. He was often the first to speak on behalf of all of the disciples. But he was also a man of extremes. On the one hand, he was a man of great faith. When Jesus asked the disciples who they thought he was, Peter, on behalf of them all, said, "Without hesitation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In response to that answer, Jesus said, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." But Peter's great faith sometimes faltered, and at times quite spectacularly. Like when he walked on the water, or when he denied the Lord three times. Yes, Peter had great faith, but at times his faith faltered. Peter was also a man who could demonstrate great humility. One evening, Peter, Andrew, James, and John went fishing. They fished all night, but caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus appeared suddenly and urged Peter to let down his nets again, and Peter did so. And he found in the net a great multitude of fish. And seeing this, Peter cast himself at the feet of Jesus, and he cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." On other occasions, however, Peter demonstrated a complete lack of humility. In fact, he demonstrated a tendency to be somewhat bold and self-reliant. For example, the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus told his disciples that that night all of them would be offended because of him. But Peter denied it. And he said, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." In reply, Jesus told Peter that that night he would deny him three times. But Peter said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Well, such was Peter. A complex man, a man of great faith, a man of great courage and boldness and great love for the Lord Jesus, but also very, very flawed. Now, Andrew, Peter's brother, was quite different. Andrew was more quiet. He preferred to stay in the background. And as a result, we know very little about him. He's most known for bringing people to Jesus. One day, he and John were standing beside John the Baptist. And at one point, John looked up and saw Jesus coming towards him. And suddenly, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And hearing that, Andrew and John immediately stopped following John and began following Jesus. However, no sooner did Andrew begin to follow Jesus than he went and told his brother Peter that he had found the Christ. And several years later, when some Greeks desired to see Jesus, they approached Philip, and Philip approached Andrew. And together they brought the men to Jesus. Now, that's the kind of person Andrew was. He had a heart for people and a genuine desire to see them come to faith in Christ. But he remained in the background. He did his work in the shadows. Now, James and John were not like that at all. Both of these men had a tendency to be somewhat bold and even hot-tempered. And that earned them the nickname Boanerges, which means sons of thunder. One day, for example, Jesus and the disciples were traveling through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus sent messengers to announce his arrival and to ask the Samaritans to get ready to receive him. But when the Samaritans discovered that he was on his way to Jerusalem, they refused. And James and John, indignant, asked the Lord Jesus if they should command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elijah did. That's the kind of men they were. Hot-tempered. Brash. They were also ambitious. On one occasion, their mother Salome approached Jesus and asked if her two sons, James and John, could sit on his right hand and on his left when he came into his kingdom. In a response, Jesus asked them, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And Jesus was referring, of course, to his impending suffering and death. And without skipping a beat, James and John said, "We're able." And when the disciples heard about this, they were very angry, very upset. Well, these are the men whom Jesus selected to be his first four disciples. Plain, ordinary, flawed men, each with different backgrounds, different characters, and different personalities. And my friends, nothing has changed. This is still the case today. Still today, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of very different people with very different characters. Some of them may be bold and self-reliant, like Peter. Others may prefer to remain more in the background, like Andrew. Still others may be hot-tempered and ambitious, like James and John. Now, not all of these character traits are helpful. And they weren't helpful to the disciples either. As we read in the gospel, sometimes it created tension and conflict between them. In fact, sometimes they can even present an obstacle to the spread of the kingdom of God. And yet, in spite of this, God is pleased to use people with these different characters and different personalities to advance his cause and his kingdom. Well, these were the men that Jesus chose: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were his first four disciples. Well, what did he call them to do? What was the commission that he gave to them? That's our second point. As Jesus walked along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Peter and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. And seeing this, Jesus said to them, verse 17, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Well, a short while later, he called James and John, presumably using the same words. And you notice what he said to them. First of all, he commanded them to follow him. Now, to follow Jesus means to do whatever he says, to go wherever he sends, no matter what the cost. And that's exactly what Jesus commanded these men to do. And you'll notice that he commanded them to do so. He didn't merely suggest to them that they follow him. He didn't merely advise them that they follow him, but he commanded them to do so. "Follow me," he said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Now, the fact that Jesus commanded the disciples to follow him is highly unusual for the time. In New Testament times, if you were a student pursuing higher education, you would choose your teacher. Just like today, students who want to go on to college or university choose the college or university they want to attend, but not Jesus. Jesus didn't wait for the disciples to choose him. Rather, he chose them. Now, on what ground did he do this? What right did Jesus have to choose his own disciples? Well, first of all, he had this right on the ground that he was their creator. The Lord Jesus Christ created them, and therefore he could do with them whatsoever he pleased. He was the potter, and they were just lumps of clay. But also, he was their redeemer. Christ would soon redeem them from their sins with his precious blood, which he shed on the cross, And therefore he had every right to command them to follow him. And Jesus understood that. And therefore he commanded these men to follow him. Secondly, notice for what purpose he commanded them to follow him, so that he could make them fishers of men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were already fishers of fish. But Jesus told them that he was going to make them fishers of another kind. He was going to make them fishers of men, so that just as a fisherman casts his net into the sea to catch fish and bring them back into his boat, so he would teach them to catch men and to bring them into the kingdom. And you'll notice that this is something that he will do. They will not learn to do this themselves, nor will he employ others to teach them to do this. He will do this himself. He himself will make them fishers of men. Now, on what ground did he say that? On the ground that he is the master fisherman. No one knew how to fish for souls of men like Jesus Christ. And to those who follow him, to those whom he calls, he will teach everything he knows, so that over time they too will become fishers of men. Now that's still the case today. Still today, the Lord calls his people to become fishers of men. Now I realize that's the special calling of ministers of the gospel and evangelists and missionaries. But to a certain extent, this is the calling of every believer in Christ. All of us are called to be fishers of men at home, in the workplace, on the job, in our neighborhood, in our church, wherever the Lord has placed us. And since that is so, let me ask you openly and honestly, what about you? Are you also a fisher of men today? Oh yes, it's not easy. It's not easy to fish for men. It's not easy for ministers and evangelists and missionaries either. But in Christ, we have the best teacher. And he will make us fishers of men if we follow him. We don't need to follow a program. We don't need special training. We don't need to adopt all kinds of gimmicks. All we need is to follow Christ and to learn from him. Well, this was the commission that Jesus gave to his disciples, to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. Well, how did they respond to this call? That brings us to our third and final point. As soon as Jesus called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they responded immediately and positively. Concerning Peter and Andrew, we read in verse 18, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And James and John did the same. Verse 20, we read, they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now we learn two things here. We learn, first of all, that when Jesus calls, we must come. Isn't that what these four men did? As soon as Jesus called them, they came. They didn't make excuses. They didn't delay. They didn't say to Jesus, well, first, Lord, let me finish up my business here, and then I'll follow you. No, he called, he summoned, he commanded them, and they came. And what a powerful lesson there is for us as well. When you hear the call of the gospel to repent and to believe, you must make haste and respond to that call before it is too late. Or child of God, when you hear from the Word of God and from the preaching of the Word of God how you must forsake sin and to walk in all holiness before the Lord, you must respond immediately. You don't make excuses. You don't delay, but you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd and you do as he says. Well, that's what these four men did. And that's the one thing we need to learn. We need to learn that when Jesus calls, we must come. Well, secondly, we learn that we must be prepared to leave everything behind in order to follow Jesus. And isn't that also what these four men did? They left everything behind. Peter and Andrew left behind their nets and their boats. James and John left behind even more. They left behind not only their nets and their boat, but also their father and the hired servants. They left everything behind in order to follow Jesus. Oh, my friend, what about you today? Are you willing to do the same? What are you prepared to sacrifice for Jesus? Are you prepared to sacrifice your time, your money, your popularity, your position in the community? Oh, make no mistake, becoming a disciple of Jesus is not easy. It requires you to sacrifice. And if you're not prepared to sacrifice, you cannot be one of his disciples. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. One day he came to the Lord Jesus and he asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor and come, take up the cross and follow me." Elsewhere, Jesus put it even more strongly when he said, "If any man come to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And that's still true today. If you want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you must be prepared to leave everything behind in order to follow him. Well, dear believers, is that true of you today? Are you following Christ? Are you prepared to give up anything for him, to do anything for him, to go anywhere for him? Well, let me ask you, does he not deserve at least that much? Did he not sacrifice everything for you? Did he not suffer for you? Did he not die for you? Did he not rise for you? And is he not coming again for you? Oh, yes, he is. Oh, then why do you hesitate? When he calls, respond. What he commands, let us do. Let us give it all back to him. Let us hold nothing back of ourselves, but let us follow him, no matter what the cost. Let us learn to give up everything for him, for he is most worthy. Amen.